So welcome, everyone, to another Q&A session. I'm Brian Erickson, once again joined here live with Pastor Meyer from Last Trumpet Ministries. This is a Q&A session. This is a time where you can post your questions, and we will bring out some answers in the truth of the Word of the Lord. And if you are not here for a Q&A, then by all means, you can sit and listen. Otherwise, there might be some other places you can go. Trying to say it a little bit more nicely like that, but we just don't like disruptors, so to speak. Anyways, this is a Q&A. We normally start off with two archive questions, then we go into our live questions. We have a truckload of old archive questions, so one of these times I'm going to have to do a session just clearly on archive Q&As. Just so we can get some caught up here, because you guys have so many questions, which is good. That means you're learning. So after we say the prayer, we'll go into two archive questions, and then we'll go into the live questions. So please hold off on your questions until Pastor Meyer has finished praying over tonight's Q&A, and then we will get started. So that's pretty much it for me. So Pastor Meyer, whenever you're ready, you can lead us off in an opening prayer.
Praise the Lord. Amen. It's wonderful to be here again tonight. We're going to call upon the Lord because we know that without Him we can do nothing. And with His help, we'll be able to learn of Him. So shall we call upon Him right now? Dear Father in heaven, we approach Thy holy throne tonight, asking, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be with us in this Q&A session. And I pray that Thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us in Thy perfect way. Instruct us, O Lord, by Thy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to understand Thy Word and to have a great hunger and thirst for Thy Word. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst drive out every evil spirit that would try to hinder us and give us complete and absolute and decisive victory over sin, death, and hell, over the devil, the world, and the flesh. And help us, O Lord, right now to dedicate this time unto Thee. Let all glory and honor and praise be unto Thee, the living God, for Thou hast saved us by Thy mighty hand. And we worship Thee, Lord, and we now turn our hearts and minds over to Thee completely. Let this be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, before you may now post your questions, I'd also like to take this time to note that we do have a camera up. This is going to be a test again to see how well it goes. ST Moore has it running right now, so for those that have a blue and green NIC, you can now watch us live as we're doing this. Unfortunately, PalTalk does not let the non-subscribers, which is us, the black NICs here in the room, be able to see it for more than 30 seconds. So I'm sorry, there's no way around it. I can't, you know, twist our arms to make us have free unlimited video, so... But for those that do have it, please enjoy. We're going to go into our archive questions. And again, at this time, you may post your questions. This goes back from to January 7th of 2010. This comes from DFJ Jones 0206. Pastor, I was walking down the street, and I was just singing Psalms 89, and I heard a still, small voice say, "What do you see?" And I said, "An ocean with... that the voice said, 'I have called you a prophet to the nations.' What does that mean?"
All right. I'm not sure of what all the circumstances are. You were walking, and were you praying and worshiping the Lord, thinking upon Him? What was happening, actually? I guess I need a little more clarification there.
Well, D.F. Jones is not here in the room, unfortunately.
Oh, okay. So. Okay. Well, basically, sometimes the Lord will give us a verse to verify something going on in our hearts. And that could be what happened there. The Lord does call people for a specific work and sometimes calls you into a ministry, a continuing work, and sometimes just to a specific task. So sometimes when He'll speak to you, He will give you a verse right out of the Bible that is just for you for that present time. So that's about as far as I could go with that one, not knowing more about it.
Okay. We're going to move on to the next question. It comes from Bonnie for Jesus. This also comes back from January 7th. She writes, "Will those verses Well, the verses in Isaiah 14 be fulfilled when the Lord returns. I don't know what she's generally talking about, unless, Pastor, you know it off the top of your head.
Well, Isaiah 14, of course, deals with several things, but primarily with the fall of Lucifer. Of course, he was cast out of heaven and cast unto the earth. Actually, it's quite interesting how God did that, because he literally thrust Lucifer out of heaven. Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So it was a very dramatic event. But also, we know that one-third of the angels also left heaven. Now, some were thrust out, and some kept not their first estate. They left willingly and followed their master, Lucifer, who became Satan. Lucifer means the holder of the light. He was the guardian of the throne of God, the highest of all the archangels. When he was thrust out, then he tried to seize upon the creation of God to become the God of this world. So Satan has always wanted to be God. That's why he set up so many churches and religions. He's a very religious being. So, yes, in Isaiah chapter 14, some of it is already fulfilled. Some of it is being fulfilled. Some of it is yet to come, because ultimately Satan is to be completely and absolutely destroyed along with all of his works. But the scriptures there do talk about how he made the nations to tremble and opened not the house of his prisoners and so forth. So these things are ongoing. But yes, some of it is for the very end, when he is literally cast into a lake of fire for all eternity.
All right, well, praise the Lord. That brings us up to our Q&A questions that are archived for this session. We're now going to turn our attention to the live questions, and looks like we already have some to begin with here. What I'll do is I'll give you the first three questions that we're going to go through here, so that way people that get a little bit anxious will know that their question is coming up next. So we're going to start off with Candy Grams, and then after Candy Grams, we're going to go with Jasmine 049631 and Maranatha 777 after that. So with Candy Grams writes, "Pastor, are there apostles and prophets in the church today, or is Jesus the only one that holds the office of apostle and prophet? You said Stephen was the last prophet, but in 1 Corinthians 12:28 it says, 'And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities, and tongues.'"
All right, I believe that there are five basic ministries in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Let me do a clarification here. We know that Stephen was the last prophet sent to Israel specifically, and I'm sure that's the way I said it. So there are prophets subsequently that followed him. In fact, Agabus in the book of Acts was a prophet that came later, who prophesied a great dearth, which did come to pass. So, yes, the Word of God tells us there are apostles. An apostle means one who is sent forth to establish a church. And that's what Paul did, and the other apostles. They established churches where there were none before. There are prophets, those that bring forth the Word of God. Preaching actually is prophecy, or incorporates prophecy along with it. It isn't so much foretelling, it's forthtelling, to tell forth the Word of God. And sometimes the Lord will show us things to come, and we think that only that is prophecy. Some people think prophecy is foretelling the future. It's more than that. It's declaring the Word of God. Amen. For any dimension of time. And there are three dimensions in time. So there are apostles, prophets. Evangelists are those that don't stay in one place. They travel around and edify the church and exhort the church and comfort the church. And by the way, those are the only three purposes of preaching: edification, exhortation, and comfort.
Amen.
No other purpose. And the evangelist travels from one place to another and does just that. Pastors stay put. They are given an assignment by the Lord to be in a specific place, and they have a certain people that they are to guide and direct and bring the Word of God to. Teachers will take the Word of God and explain it, delineate it, rightly divide it, lay it out before people in a teaching pattern so that people can learn and grow. So these are the five ministries. Now, of course, we know there are other helps and tongues and diversities of gifts and so forth. Those are operations of the Spirit. But basically, there are in the church, they never ceased, there are all five of these ministries going on today, and they will continue until the Lord returns.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, now one thing I want to point out about that is this. A lot of people overlook this. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the Lord said, as he through Peter, Peter was quoting the prophet Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens also will I pour out of my Spirit." And he goes on and explains that this is what would happen, and then eventually there'd be blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall be turned to blood before that great and dreadful day or notable day of the Lord shall come. Now, if you look at the whole context of what he's saying, those spiritual gifts will continue right up until the last day. They never stopped. Okay?
Amen. All right, well, Candygram says that clears it up. Thank you very much. Anyone has any other follow-up questions on that, we'll continue on here. We'll go to Jasmine, Jasmine 049631. Jasmine writes, "Amen and amen. Comparing Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, Jesus is speaking to the people about these scriptures being fulfilled. Jesus didn't completely finish the prophecy. Is there something to be understood or said about Jesus not finishing that prophecy?"
All right, to do this right, we'll have to look at that and compare it.
All right, so Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prisons to them that are bound." And verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And then Luke chapter 4,
okay,
verses 18 and 19, which goes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And then verse 19 is, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So this was when, if I recall, Jesus was walking into the synagogue and he was handed the book of Isaiah, the exact same scripture verses that we're reading here before.
Right.
So her question again was, Jesus didn't completely finish the prophecy. Is there something to be understood or said about Jesus not finishing the prophecy?
Well, basically what he was doing is referring back to, he was reading from Isaiah, but he didn't go through the entire thing because he was reading only that portion that pertained directly to him. He was standing there as the fulfillment of that prophecy. And therefore, the rest of it was done not with words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit. Because what happened is Jesus talked about mentioned to them the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stood there after he read it and said, "This day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" He was saying, right now is the fulfillment of that prophecy. I am it. This is it. And what's amazing is the very next thing that he did was he cast a devil out of someone, an evil spirit. Now, when you go back into the Old Testament, you will find every kind of miracle. The dead were raised, the multitudes were fed, even an iron axe head would swim, and all kinds of miracles of healing, of leprosy, everything. But there's one thing you never see in the Old Testament, and that is a devil or a demon being cast out of someone. It never happened. Why? It had to wait for this scripture to be fulfilled, and the very next thing Jesus did was cast out a demon. So what he was saying is, at that point in time, it was a pivotal point in time on the timeline that God set in the midst of eternity. Jesus was saying, now is the time. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. From now on, it's going to be different. And after that, he cast out a lot of devils. And many, many more marvelous works came forth. But the reason he didn't quote everything in Isaiah is because he himself, being the living word, was complementing and fulfilling the written word. And so rather than just read on, he exemplified it by pronouncing that now is the time and I am the one, and then proceeded to show them that this year had come, this time had come, by casting out a devil and then subsequently many more.
Amen. All right, well, hopefully Jasmine, that followed it up. Okay, yeah, she writes, okay, that's what I thought. Didn't know if I was missing something important. Thank you very much. All right, well, it looks like we nailed the nail with the hammer there, so to speak. We're going to go on with Maranatha 777. And afterwards, the next three questions after Maranatha is once again from Candy Grams. After Candy Grams, we're going to have Dub FX 316. And after Dub FX, we're going to have Warriors of the Gate. So Maranatha 777 writes, a coworker of mine is so completely hooked on the Mardi Gras celebration, he's never been to New Orleans. How does such a spirit come to a person?
Well, of course, Mardi Gras, which literally means Fat Tuesday, is basically a French custom, but also it ties together with a lot of other paganism. You see, if you go all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 8, it will tell you about a period of time where women were weeping for Tammuz. And I've done a study on this. Some of you may have heard that, with the great abominations that God had showed to Ezekiel that the people of Israel were committing. And when the women wept for Tammuz, a false god, they did this for 40 days. And it was a time of fasting, of dedication to this false god. To this day, in Roman Catholicism, and of course her daughter churches, for she is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and a mother of necessity would have children.
That's right.
So these other denominations that came from the loins of Rome still practice this thing called Lent, this 40-day period where they give up something. And it isn't much of a fast that they do, basically. And this is coming up pretty soon, by the way.
Oh, yes.
They basically, some of them give up chewing gum, you know, some of them give up chocolate malts, whatever they might be giving up, and they call that a fast. But they started out with Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is when they go and the priest puts a mark on their forehead, which is enough to scare the fire out of you anyway. They think about somebody putting a mark in your forehead. And the Hindus do that too, by the way.
Yeah, I used to do it too.
Sure. So what they do is they take ashes and put it on your forehead, and they say that is a sign that you are now going into a time of fasting. The German word for Lent is Fastenzeit, fasting time. So they walk around for a while with this dirt on their forehead. Now, I'm coming to something here. I over-explain everything. I hope you don't mind. It's just a funny habit I've got. But anyway, if you look at this on face value, no pun intended, they got this dirt on their face. And Jesus said, if when you fast, he said, don't disfigure your faces, that you appear unto men to fast. But let your fasting be done in secret, and God will reward you openly. So again, and they do it every time, the Roman Catholic system does exactly the opposite of what Jesus taught. But what Mardi Gras is the day before Lent begins, the day before Ash Wednesday. Some call it Shrove Tuesday. The French called it Fat Tuesday because they had to use up all the animal fat that was in the house. They couldn't have any meat or any animal fat or anything like that in their house during that period of time, which kind of goes back to old Judaism and some of their dietary restrictions. So during that time, they can eat fish, but not any other kind of meat. Unless, that is on Fridays, unless Friday during Lent happens to fall on St. Patrick's Day, then they're allowed to eat corned beef and cabbage by special dispensation of the bishop. Very dedicated people, aren't they? And their green beer, of course, to wash it down.
Of course.
I'm being a little cynical, but it's true. I'm telling you the absolute truth, and I think a lot of you are aware of this. So anyway, the spirit of Mardi Gras is, what that meant is, okay, starting Wednesday, when Lent begins, we are going to have to pull in the reins, we're going to have to behave ourselves a little bit, and act religious for 40 days. Oh, so yeah. Since we're going to have to do that, we are going to go hog wild crazy the day before. We are going to whoop it up. We're going to have a party. We're going to go nuts. And so they do this, and they go out, and they drink, and they throw their clothes off and run around naked and wear masks. And there's a lot of stuff they won't show you on a television, but people who've been to Mardi Gras will see that it is a free-for-all, a carnival. Carnival, coming from the same word as carnal, carnivorous, pertaining to meat. A person who's carnally minded could be called a meathead, okay? Because the word carnal refers to meat. They're carnally minded, they're meatheads. So anyway, they go on a drunk, they go on a binge, they go nuts, and then the next day, out come the rosaries, ashes on the forehead. Now they got to behave themselves for 40 days and 40 nights. So they go on this big bender for a while, and then all of a sudden, they become pious, religious. They light candles. They go to Mass. They eat hot cross buns, which go back to Babylon, by the way. That T on the top of the bun, that cross, actually stands for Tammuz. And you can read in the book of Jeremiah how they made cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Pure paganism through and through.
Didn't you say that also there's a sect kind of in Judaism that do the same thing too, where in effect they go to confess their sins that they're going to do, and then, you know...
Yeah, in Judaism it's called Kol Nidre. And what that is, I'll briefly tell you, the Jews, the practicing conservative to Orthodox, and even the Hasidim, they will go to the synagogue on a certain day in the year for Kol Nidre, which means they will confess all the sins they intend to commit for the upcoming year and get them forgiven in advance, and then they proceed to go and live it out. And it's all forgiven ahead of time. Now, in Catholicism, you can do that too if you buy indulgences. It isn't done commonly anymore, but it can be done. And in history, it was done a lot. In fact, am I rambling too much here? Somebody tell me if I am.
Go continue on.
Okay, all right. In Germany, there was the Pope had sent out, during the days of Martin Luther, had sent out an emissary by the name of Johann Tetzel. Johann Tetzel was selling indulgences, forgiveness of sins, in advance. And people were buying them, and that was, a hot ticket. You could buy your forgiveness ahead, and then just go on and sin worry-free. So Johann Tetzel he had a little entourage, had a little booth he set up, a box where they had to throw their money in, and he had signed indulgences by the Pope, absolving them from anything, whatever it was that they were going to do. So one man, and this is a true story, one man came to Tetzel, and he said, I am going to commit a horrible sin. And Tetzel said, well, you want to buy forgiveness? He said, yes. He said, well, what is the sin? He said, I can't tell you. It's so bad. And he said, well, I'll have to charge you the maximum. I know this sounds ridiculous, but it's true. And he did. He charged him a lot of money and gave him the Pope's signature written that he would be forgiven whatever he was about to do. Well, when the day was over and Tetzel's box was full of money, this man who bought the indulgence went and robbed Johann Tetzel and walked away with the money with a written, signed statement by the Pope that he was forgiven, so civil government or ecclesiastical government could not touch him.
Wow.
So that's the fallacy of of that kind of an operation. But briefly digressing back to the spirit of Mardi Gras, it is a spirit of absolute licentiousness, and people go berserk. If they listen to the flesh, and the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are enticed and drawn by this frivolity, and before long, once they dabble in it, they get hooked instantly. And these are lust spirits of all types. And of course, New Orleans, well, we know what God thinks of New Orleans. New Orleans is one of the most wicked cities on the face of the entire earth, and is known as the sister of Haiti. They have so much in common with the voodoo and so forth. So anyway, that's just a little bit. I hope I didn't ramble too much.
Well, that's quite interesting. I mean, because if that was the sister of sisterhood of Haiti, or the sister city of Haiti, you know, Haiti was just like warned a long time ago in advance what happened with Hurricane Katrina. And through all that time, they're still practicing their Santeria and witchcraft there, and God gave them space to repent, and now look what it has turned into, so to speak. It's really amazing.
And of course, now what has happened is the one of the chief voodoo priests, high priests actually, in Haiti, is complaining that so much of the relief effort to help the people is being done by Christians, and they want nothing to do with Christians. They want them out. They'd rather not have the relief. Can
really?
You believe it?
Wow. Well, what other relief is there in Jesus Christ?
Right.
Amen. All right. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, Maranatha 777. We're going to go ahead and move on to the next question here. This one comes from Candy Grams. Candy Graham writes, Pastor, you said a few weeks ago that the children are not born into original sin because Jesus paid for the transgression of original sin on the cross. But we have been taught that we must be born again because our spirit is dead due to Adam's sin. If we are not born with original sin and we are sinless as babies, why are our spirits dead and we must be born again?
Okay, the soul that sinneth, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What happens is we had original sin going on, carried down, handed down, and this went on until Jesus took it to Calvary. And what he did there is he paid the price entirely, not only for sins, plural, but if you look at Daniel chapter 9, it says he made an end of sins, plural, and finished the transgression. Now, why is the word transgression singular? There was one transgression that brought sin into the world. In Adam's fall, we sinned it all. And so it took one man to take that away. And Jesus did accomplish that. Now, when a child is born, they're not born with original sin on this side of Calvary, but they're born into a world of sin, born in sin, not with sin. If you read the scripture in the Psalms there, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, not with, but in. Very important word and very important distinction, because it won't take long. As soon as that child is old enough to know right from wrong, in every case, they choose the wrong, without exception. People become sinners. So once they have the knowledge of right and wrong, then it takes the convicting power of God, the mercy of God that he has upon them, to lead them and direct them into salvation. And he'll never fail to do that. Those that he has chosen, those that he has called, he will make sure that that will happen. Now, before that, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is their sin? Take a six-month-old baby for an example. I mean, what possible sin could they have committed? You just look at a little child sometime. What could that little one, that infant, possibly have done? Now, of course, in some religions, they teach if that baby isn't baptized, it'll go to hell. The Catholics say, well, it might go to limbo. The only limbo I know about is the limbo rock dance, where they go under the thing.
Stick, yeah.
The stick, you know. No. None of that kind of stuff. It's all, remember, these things, what are assumptions? They're made up facts. And these churches make these things up for a purpose. Now, generally, money is behind it. But no, when a child is born, they don't have original sin, but they are born into an environment of sin. It's all around them. It's inevitable. They will become sinners as soon as they have the knowledge of right and wrong. They're going to choose the wrong. And that's why all of us need the Savior.
Amen.
Okay?
All right. Well, hopefully, Candy Grahams, that answered your question. We're going to move on to DubFX316. She says, thank you very much. DubFX316, I know a few people who have a very strong faith and walk with Jesus Christ. However, they attend these churches that feature rock music and hang American flags. What does this mean for them? I would hate to believe that this can invalidate their faith. I don't really want to go, but would it be that bad for me to check it out?
Well, in some cases, their heart may be in the kingdom of God, but their mind is in Babylon. And if they're really filled with the Holy Ghost, they can't possibly go to these churches where they're banging away on drums, have flags in the churches and rock music and so forth. Because if they do, they're not listening to the Spirit. It is worse to receive the Holy Ghost and then willingly disobey and disregard what God says and how God convicts. Not everybody that receives the Holy Ghost listens to the Spirit. We need to follow Him and let Him lead, and we need to submit and be disciples of His. And He will tell us, you know, if we're listening to God, He'll speak. God is always looking for an open heart and an ear that is inclined toward Him. Remember, the Scripture says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Lord seeketh such to worship Him. God's looking for people like that, not only in spirit, but in truth. You've got to listen to the Spirit. You've got to do what the Lord says, and God will tell you to get out of that system. No, I couldn't go to a church that's set up like that because these people aren't listening to God. What it's going to do is it's going to work against them. One of two things will happen. Either they'll start listening to God, get convicted, and stop the nonsense, or they're going to lose everything they had and become reprobate, which means they will lose the ability to judge between right and wrong, and they will be literally lost. And I'm sorry to have to say that, but that's how it works. That's what the word reprobate really means, void of judgment. They should know better, but they choose to do the wrong because it appeals to their fancy, to their flesh, to what they want to hear. It's easy for them to gyrate and move to the music and feel like they're in the Spirit, but what Spirit are they in? When the music stops, they stop. And every kind of crazy thing is coming into those situations because they open doors to error. So we must listen to the Spirit of God and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. The next question is actually, I think I could post this up as a follow-up question. First off, DubFX, hopefully that answered your question. He says, okay, they always try to get me to go. I will not. Thank you very much. All right. So, okay. So we're going to, sorry for that. We're going to go on to the next question. I think we can post it as a follow-up question with the babies, these little ones being born. Warriors of the Gate quickly wrote, are the babies automatically covered by the blood until they can become accountable to make their decisions, especially if parents aren't serving the Lord?
Well, you know, the mercy of God is so great, we never know who He's going to call. Some babies turn out terrible and some don't as they grow and get older. But while they're still babies, they haven't committed a sin. God's going to take care of them. And so they're going to be all right. They're going to be, God will judge them. And what is the basis of God's judgment? Did that baby have an opportunity to reject Jesus Christ? No, the baby has no understanding. You see? So if that baby dies, how can there be a fault there? So really, if you look at the fundamentals and the way sin operates and so forth, and the things that God has said, suffer the little children, not some of them, all of them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And of course, we know he was saying there that all of us need to become like little children as well, because that's how you enter into the kingdom of God, with a childlike faith. But he did specifically rebuke his disciples when they try to forbid the little ones, the little babies. It says infants in one place. They forbade them to come to Jesus. And Jesus said, no, let them come. Of such is the kingdom of God. He had a special love for them. And he strongly rebuked his disciples. So sin and eternity and all of these dynamics that are at work on Judgment Day will be the act of God determining who is going to be in heaven and who isn't. It's impossible for me to put somebody there or keep somebody from going there. Remember this, and this is very important for all of us. Never forget it. If you forget most of what I said, don't forget this one. God has never and will never put any person's salvation in another man's hands.
Amen.
It's in his hands only. And these babies are innocent. The Bible says babies are called the innocents. Until they commit sin, there's nothing to forgive.
Wow.
Okay?
Praise the Lord. All right, and hopefully that answered that question there, Warriors of the Gate. And you have your question up next. We have three more questions afterwards, after Warriors of the Gate. The one that will be after Warriors would be OLT Freak 2009, Awaiting Him and Dave Marco. So we're going to squeeze in, hopefully, two questions in before the break. So we'll go ahead with Warriors of the Gate. Pastor, aren't all angels male in gender? Because when female angels seem to appear to people, is that demon spirits or fallen angels? And what is the difference between fallen angels and demons?
Well, a fallen angel has become a demon. So you find in the Word of God that God will take the form sometimes of an angel. It's called a theophany. He'll send forth angels. I don't think angels look like women, but then again, you know, the Bible talks about, it says in the book of Hebrews, to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. And it doesn't specify they're male or female. So I don't think we can just flatly state that God would never send an angel in a female form. He may do it. I can't limit him. And I can think of certain instances where he may have done that. But a fallen angel is an angel that fell from his first estate. And yes, angels themselves, as far as in the realm of demon spirits, it's pretty hard to put a gender on a spirit, if it's a male or if it's a female. It really isn't, because the Bible tells us, and Jesus said, that there is no male nor female in the kingdom of heaven. Now, evil spirits will take on a female form. That's called a succubus. They'll take on a male form that's called an incubus. And it gets into the realm of some very, very nasty and lewd type of behavior that they get involved in. So we won't go into that. But anyway, these evil spirits will take all kinds of forms. But I believe God could send a messenger angel in any form. And it could look just like a man or a woman or a little girl or whoever. Whatever job has to get done, I can't limit the Lord on that. I don't think the Word limits him either.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully there, Warriors of the Gate, your question was answered. We're going to move on and move on to LLT Freak 2009. His question is, Pastor David J. Myrow, can you tell me anything and everything you know about the Mormon religion?
Now, do I have a choice of anything or everything?
Well, he states here everything, so.
Oh, boy. There's a lot to tell. I can give you a brief synopsis if we got time before the break here yet. They take 5 minutes. It's up to you.
Yeah, because that could be a very big question there. So what we'll do, well, to T-Freak, was that we'll actually hold on to your question until after the break, and we'll go ahead and take an early break now, so that way we can kind of get into that. It's kind of a big subject there itself.
I can do it in 5 to 10 minutes, I think.
Yeah, so yeah. Why don't we do that? Why don't we take an early break where we'll be back within 5 minutes, and within that 5 minutes, you can get up, stretch your arms, stretch your legs, get something to eat, get something to drink, or have the time for the Lord. So once again, we'll be back here in 5 minutes, and thank you everyone for coming in, and we'll be back. Okay, good. Welcome back to the second half of the Q&A. For those of you that are new in the room, welcome. This is our Q&A session here for Last Trumpet Ministries. We are joined live with Pastor David J. Myrow. Basically, for those that don't know the rules, real quick, post your questions in the room by typing it, and we will get them answered in the order they are received. We left off with these three questions, OLT Freak 2009, Awaiting Him, and Dave Marco. And we left off early because this question here is going to take a little bit of time, so we're going to get a running start at it. OLT Freak 2009 writes, Pastor David J. Myrow, can you tell me everything you know about the Mormon religion?
Well, okay, first of all, I'm going to hit the high points because to tell you in detail would indeed take a whole session or more. But let's hit the high points on this. Mormonism is a religion that basically started with one man initially, Joseph Smith. Now, Joseph Smith was from New York. He was a Freemason. He was a worshipful master in his lodge. And he, by his own testimony, said that he was out near Palmyra, New York, one day, and he went into a cave. When he went into a cave, he was looking around. I don't know what he was looking for, but he was looking around in this cave, and he said he found some copper plates with writing on them. He couldn't read them. They were in some kind of a strange language. He didn't understand what it was, and an angel appeared to him and told him that all religions were wrong and that he was going to start a new one that would be correct. The angel then handed him a pair of glasses, spectacles, and he put them on, and then he could read exactly what, he could understand, read and understand what the copper plates said. And from that, he said he produced the Book of Mormon, which was a supplement to the Bible. See, all of these false religions, they always have another little book that they have to add onto the Bible to modify things. Okay? Now, Joseph Smith started this thing going. His brother Hiram was working with him. They were lodge members. It was very Masonic. One of the things they came up with is that in their priesthood, of course, they have two types of priesthood. The order of Melchizedek is one of them, and the order of Aaron is the other one. The order of Melchizedek is higher, I believe. Now, when they would become what they call temple Mormons, or priests in the Mormon religion, they would wear a linen ephod, which is, you might say, sacred or holy underwear. It's like a union suit almost, long underwear, but it's cut off short. So it covers the body. It's like relatively short sleeves and shorter legs. But they wear this thing, and they have to wear it at all times. Now, they can never let it leave their body if they're a temple Mormon. If they take a shower, they can take it off, but they have to hold on to it with one hand. This is a sacred ephod for them. Now, on one side of the ephod, there is a compass, and the other side, there is a square. The Mormons begin to grow in number and move westward. They settled in Nauvoo, Illinois. And in Nauvoo, Illinois, they began to grow quite rapidly. One of the reasons was it really appealed to the men because they did have multiple wives. To this day, there are 12 apostles that run the Mormon religion, and they reside in the Mormon temple with a lot of young women, let's put it that way. So this is, as far as their doctrine goes, too, they believe that they become, as they father children and so forth, they become gods themselves. Anyway, and by the way, I know from some Mormons that have admitted that they secretly do have more than one wife. It just isn't done with a marriage license, and it isn't done openly. But they still practice polygamy. Wow. To this very day. Now, I'm just giving it to you straight here. I know this to be a fact. I'm not guessing at this. This isn't conjecture. It isn't hearsay. This I know because I've worked with Mormons and with other people associated with it. Okay? Now, at Nauvoo, Illinois, they begin to grow, and to support the Mormon church, they begin to make counterfeit money. They had set up the presses, and they had plates, and they made some pretty good counterfeit money. It was pretty authentic, but it was counterfeit. And Joseph Smith was the worshipful master in his lodge in Nauvoo, and they built a headquarters there. But something had to change, and from the, you have to understand, in the Illuminati, they use various organizations for a purpose. Well, one day, the sheriff, who was also a Mason, confronted Joseph Smith, and actually Joseph Smith, his brother Hiram, and several others were holed up in a certain area, and the sheriff came after him as being counterfeiters. See, they felt it was all right to pass off counterfeit money on Gentiles. Anybody who wasn't a Mormon was called a Gentile, and they weren't really people at all. You could take advantage of them. Okay? So anyway, they got into a shootout, and Joseph Smith and his brother Hiram were both killed. Well, after this happened, a man by the name of Brigham Young came along. Brigham Young ended up leading the Mormons to Salt Lake City, Utah, which became the center of Mormonism. They traveled westward, and they established themselves there, built a temple, built a tabernacle. Now, people can go into the Mormon tabernacle out there, but not the temple, unless they are proven Mormons, have a temple recommend written and signed by the bishop, then they can be initiated into the temple. By the way, the Book of Mormon was not truly written by Joseph Smith. Many parts of it were plagiarized from a science fiction book that was popular in its day. And anybody who thinks that an angel's going to hand you a pair of glasses so you can read something, you know, if you can believe that, then I've got rice paddies in Greenland I can sell you. But anyway, so they went out to Salt Lake City, Utah, Brigham Young University, and all that. Now, to become a Temple Mormon, you have to have a temple recommend. You go into, because there are a lot of Mormons that aren't Temple Mormons. There are some that are called Jack Mormons because they will drink a little coffee and cola. They're not supposed to do that, and so forth. But anyway, to be a Temple Mormon, you have to prove yourself as faithful and show your fidelity. You then are sent there on initiation day, and this is, I hope this doesn't offend any of you, I'll be as delicate as I can about this, but of course they give you an ephod, but before you put it on, they anoint you with oil, including your private parts. So wow. Both men and women, they put oil on you and sanctify you. They bring you into this temple, and they show you heaven. And they used to do this with mechanics, with these angels that come down, but they're hooked on ropes and things. It was pretty crude in the old days. Now they do it with high-tech electronics, where they have all these angels coming down off out of the ceiling and all these things going on. You think, wow, you know, this is heaven here, you know? and you're caught up in the ambience of this special anointing, which is, I don't care what anybody says, that is a lewd act. And they do it in the name of religion. So then you put the ephod on, and you go through this choreographed event of heaven coming down. And you go through other procedures, and you learn certain words. And one of those words, actually it's a combination word, is Peleel. Now I want to ask you, if anybody out there is a former Mason, or Mormon, I'm sorry, Mason too, but do we have any Mormons or former Mormons out there listening right now? Just indicate to me if you would. All right. Are you familiar? Were you a Temple Mormon?
Give her a moment to respond here. No, she wasn't.
Praise the Lord. You didn't go through all that then. God bless you. But one of the things, after their private parts are anointed and they go through this whole thing and put the ephod on, they are given a word that they are to use to invoke power. And those words are, it's a combination word, it's Peleel. Peleel. If you tell a Temple Mormon that, they'll jump right out of their ephod. Peleel means, I worship you, Lord Satan.
Wow.
All right? So it's the Mormon religion is very Masonic. It's very ungodly. It's very lewd. And there were Mormons that would follow Joseph Smith around. They believed he was, before he was killed, they believed he was a prophet, that everything he spoke was ex cathedra. In other words, every word he spoke was scripture.
Sure.
They believed that. And one day, and this is in their writings, they're embarrassed about this and they don't publish this anymore, but it's in their writings. One day they were walking and they stopped, Joseph Smith stopped near a creek. And he looked up and he prophesied. And he said, the moon, he said, thus saith the Lord. He said, the moon is inhabited by men 9 feet tall who are dressed like Quakers.
Ugh.
The moon? I don't think so, folks. White man speak with forked tongue. No, this is just... But if you look at the things that they wrote and the things they believe, it doesn't border on the ridiculous. It enters well into the realm of it. So that's just a little bit more. There's much more could be said. There's an old saying that goes like this. If you want to go to bed with nothing on your mind, read the Book of Mormon. So anyway.
Well, actually, I myself lived in Salt Lake City for 8 years, and that is a long time. And when I came out of Salt Lake City, I felt like I left a bubble, because it's just very, I mean, it's like if you look at the pie chart of the religion there, it was like 95 to 98% Mormons. And I remember watching this documentary a couple of years ago. And I've even seen this building, but right across the street from the tabernacle that they have there, it's a monstrosity. I mean, if anyone has ever seen it, it's huge. And it's true, you can't get in. If you're not temple certified, you will never be able to get in. And they call themselves Christians, but yet, didn't Jesus say, whatever I say in secret, shout from the rooftops?
Mm-hmm.
So what do they have to lose if they're so-called Christians? But across the street from this temple is this building, and it looks like a normal building, kind of looks like a little bit of the Roman architect. But inside this building, right in the doorway, there is a statue, and it shows a man kneeling in front of an altar with all the fruits of the field and all the fruits, and the grains and just all the things of the earth, and it's offered onto this altar, and it's Cain. Now, why do they have an altar of Cain right there in their lobby of one of their office buildings?
Yeah.
Very, very interesting. So I noticed that OLT Freaks, is there any videos, video on Mormons like Pastor David J. Meyer did on Christmas on YouTube? So that would be an interesting project if we can actually...
Remind me to work on that. It wouldn't be hard to do at all. We just need to get some visuals, and I could put that all together quite quickly.
Okay. But yeah, to this point, I don't know any resources online for videos, but if you have any other questions, just go ahead and post them up about Mormonism, and we'll get to it in the order it's received. So hopefully that satisfied your understanding of Mormonism. He says, Pastor David, thank you very much. And yes, it was very, very informational. We're going to go to Awaiting for Him. And Awaiting for Him writes, Pastor, what do you think of the Chronicles of Enoch? Is this Apocrypha?
Right. The only thing we know about Enoch from real scripture is found, a brief mention of him is found in Genesis, where he was not because God took him. And then over in the book of Jude, it tells about his testimony, that how he pleased God. And it actually tells what Enoch's preaching message was. He had one message to the world, that they were ungodly and committed ungodly deeds and so forth. And God took him. Now, there are many books that were written, old books, ancient books, that are not scripture. Mm-hmm. And we know that every book in the Old Testament, all 39 books of the Old Testament, were referred to by Jesus in one way or another, either alluded to or specifically referred to in prophecy. And, of course, in the New Testament, we have the 27 books of the Textus Receptus. So the Bible is complete. These other books might have some history in them, but they're not scripture, and I wouldn't trust them. Okay?
Okay, thank you very much. We're now going to move on to the next question, unless you need more clarification on that, Awaiting for Him. We're going to go to Dave Marco, and after Dave Marco, we have three more questions. BD Dockery 57 will be after Dave Marco, Warriors of the Gate, and Disciple 4. So Dave Marco writes, Pastor, in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians series, you mentioned that meat was offered to idols and then sold in the marketplace. Is this what Paul was referring to when he said, He that is weak eateth herbs, that some of the believers were avoiding eating meat because it might have been offered to an idol?
Right. And basically, what Paul was trying to get across is, if you didn't know where it came from, it didn't matter, because you pray for it and it's sanctified. But if somebody specifically stated, this meat was offered to Zeus, well, you know, or one of the other gods or goddesses, because it was advertised that way, because it was presented that way, then you as a Christian are obligated to refuse it. But there were those that just didn't want to take any chances at all, and they just felt that they would rather just be vegetarians or maybe even vegans, you know. And Paul said, I won't offend them when I'm with them. I'll be like them. But he did say, I don't have to be. Okay? He said, whatever is sold in the shambles, you know, that just go ahead and eat. The shambles were the meat markets in the open markets out there in the town square or whatever. So the point he was trying to make is, if somebody is advertising it as pagan, then you should know better than to partake in it. If nothing is said, it doesn't matter, because you don't know that it was, you don't know that it wasn't, and you pray to God to sanctify it, and you're okay. We have a similar situation today. You know, when you think about it, many of the food items that you buy have a rabbinical curse on them. Now, that might upset some people, but you can call it a kosher tax if you want to, but it's true. They have, I know years ago I was working as a locksmith. I was over at Kraft Foods here in Beaver Dam. And they had a little room in the middle of the plant. And I said, what's that? And they said, that's the kosher room. The rabbi comes in, and he puts a blessing on all the food. Now remember, rabbis are anti-Christ.
That's right.
If they weren't anti-Christ, they wouldn't be a rabbi. Okay? They could be saved if they would repent and come to Jesus. But I don't care if you are the most perfect Jew and could trace your lineage. You still need Jesus.
Amen.
You still need the gospel. Jesus came with a common salvation. So the point is that that blessing becomes a curse. So now you're buying these products and they've got a rabbinical curse on them. In fact, if you look at the box, the packaging, you might see a little K on it inside a triangle, which means kosher. You might see a little U on it with a circle, which means that it's clean but not kosher for Passover and so forth. So, but you have that rabbinical Judaic tax on there. So our food basically, for the most part, unless you have your own organic farm, is defiled. And rather than pick it all apart and worry about it, just pray. Now, if somebody invites you over and says, here, we're going to have this Easter ham or Christmas goose or whatever it is, and they put that title in front of it, I'd avoid it. That's because right. They're making it pagan.
Amen.
Okay? If nothing is said, if it's just any other ordinary day and nothing is said, you don't have to worry about tracking down where it came from and what they did to it and all that sort of thing. That's what Paul was saying, really. But there are some people that said, yes, we're just not going to fool with it at all. We'll just eat herbs. Of course, with genetic engineering of the plants, you can't even do that anymore. So we pray and don't worry about it.
All right. Well, hopefully, Dave Marco, that answered your question. Yep, looks like it did. Thank you very much, Pastor David. And we're now going to move on to our next set of three questions, starting off with B.D. Dockery. Brother Meyer, wanting to know your interpretation of the Bible about women's hair, does the Bible allow a woman to cut or trim their hair? Should she perm her hair, curl her hair, or wear her hair up? What about putting in barrettes and other hair accessories on her hair?
All right, well, you get into quite a realm here. First of all, let's take it very basically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this will be a chapter coming up in our studies very soon as we go through this on Wednesday nights. But you find that God is telling the women to have long hair. Now, some women have trouble with their hair, and some have medical conditions and so forth where it doesn't grow or whatever. That certainly doesn't enter in here. What God is saying is he doesn't want women to purposely chop their hair off short. He wants them to have long hair so you can, the purpose is so you can distinguish them, men from women. And he says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now some say, well, Jesus was had long hair because, you know, the Nazarite vow. He was from Nazareth, but he wasn't a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene when he lived in Nazareth. Okay? but the point is there's no evidence that Jesus had long flowing hair down to the middle of his back, like they draw in the pictures. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says that a woman should have long hair because of the angels. I believe that the angels of God are offended by women who try to be men, who purposely chop it off and try to look like men, like that old Frankie Valli song goes, walk like a man, talk like a man, you know, this kind of thing. A woman needs to be feminine and needs to be a woman. Men need to be masculine and be men. All right? So as far as cutting it or trimming it, I don't see a problem with it being trimmed, but as long as it remains long. And what's interesting about it, too, is what... Now, the Bible says that the woman's hair... Some people think a woman has to wear a little rug on her head or a hat. The Bible does not say that. It clearly states about the covering. A woman has to have her head covered, but the hair, it says... In specific words, it is her hair that is given to her for the covering. And this is God's intent, that a woman have, you know, reasonably long hair, differentiating her from a man at a glance. It shouldn't be a difficult thing. I mean, some of these creatures you see walking down the street now, you don't know what it is. You know, it'll take a medical exam to determine it. It's the way they are. So, anyway, that's the purpose of it all. But even the angels are offended by women who try to look like men.
Okay, well, hopefully be doctored. You want me, let's see, what about perming the hair?
Oh, okay, there's...
What about wearing barrettes or hair accessories in their hair?
Okay, I think that within reason, I mean, I have actually seen women in some churches that believe you're never supposed to cut it at all or trim it at all, and it'd be down to their ankles. And they'd roll their hair up, and they'd put an oatmeal box under it to hold it up, like a big beehive, you know, on top of their head. The Bible calls that tiring the hair. When you wrap it around and around, round tires like the moon, it says, I think in Isaiah, is it 2 or 3, thereabouts? That's wrong, too. Jezebel, when she saw a man coming, would paint her face and tire her hair, put it up on top of her head. So, really, I think there's a rule of reason here. As far as putting some kind of a clip in it or a barrette or something, I don't see any problem with that. As long as, the point is you want to look feminine. I do have a problem if you're going to run pearls and gold and jewels, they're broidered hair and so forth. Broidered meaning decorated with various jewels and gold. I don't think you should want to attract attention to yourself to that extent. You want to look nice.
Now, what about like hair extensions? Like some, my sister. I remember one time we went down in the south and in the Caribbean areas, and they offer the hair extensions where they could graft in hair. And I don't know if it's artificial or real.
I think it's for some women who can't grow their hair.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't see a problem with it. You know, I really don't see a problem with that at all. Some people ask, can I color my hair? I don't think you should color it purple or green. Some people do. But I don't see any problem if you're going to put a rinse in it or if you want to darken it or something, if you really feel like you need to. The point is, what God is saying here is a woman needs to look like a woman and not so gaudy that she attracts a lot of attention to herself. That is a simple rule of reason.
Okay. Any other questions on this subject? Otherwise, hopefully we covered it really well there. We'll continue on then. We'll continue on then at Warriors of the Gate. Warriors of the Gate writes, Pastor, my son was baptized at an early age in a church that didn't baptize in Jesus' name. He accepted the Lord on his deathbed. What is a scripture that would have covered this situation?
Well, here again, he had faith. There's such a thing as dying grace. That will come into judgment, and God will look at the faith that he had, the opportunity that he had, and so forth. There are a lot of people that have been led down a path of deception. It isn't really something that they're directly responsible for. Again, no man can put anyone in heaven or hell. In a case like this, it will come to judgment, and God will judge fairly and justly because he's God. In fact, all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that every one of us who have an opportunity to thoroughly repent, to be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost, I would rather stand before him having done all of that than having said no to it if I had the opportunity. In other words, we who know to do it, we better do it. Because we'll be judged by what we know. Scripture says we're going to be judged by the knowledge we had and the light that we walked in. So there will be those that God will righteously judge, and it'll be all right. He'll take care of it in his own way. But when he gives us a way clearly spelled out in the scripture, we must be careful to not turn him away in his command and purposely refuse to obey it. I would feel much better having done what he said and stand in the judgment, not on my own merit, but on the fact that I had repented at his call, that I was buried with him in baptism, that I rose to walk in newness of life. And even though my life was filled with faults and failures and every kind of thing thereafter, for there is no such thing as a person who doesn't sin, but that washing of regeneration is constant, and God convicts you and he draws you. So I would much rather follow the Lord's instructions, knowing that I must stand before him one day.
Amen. All right, Warriors of the Gate, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to move on to the next question, which is from XB Cruiser. This person writes, the seven churches in Revelations are types and none of them are perfect, as I understand. This is still true today. So this leaves us the choice when looking for a place to worship. How do we obey the scriptures to assemble together? Thank you, Pastor Meyer.
All right. First of all, when we think of church, the first thing that comes to mind because of our culture is some big building and some big organization somewhere with a lot of people coming and a lot of things going on. And really, that's not church at all. The early church met in homes. The church that is in the house of Onesiphorus and so forth. The churches were in homes. Jesus said that those that are fruitful in the kingdom of God, some will bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. I don't believe any church should be bigger than 100 people. If it is, it needs to divide off and become another church and another outreach. But working together, yes. But God didn't intend for these big super mega organizations with thousands of people and 20 pastors and these little kingdoms that rise up. That's never been his will. The strength is not necessarily in unity of people, but in autonomy operating under the direction of the Spirit. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that is just as much a church as any church that ever existed. If you have even two or three, and by the way, if you have only two or three, it's easier to be of one mind and one accord, isn't it? Okay? That is a church. God is there with all that he is and with all of his miracles and all of his gifts of the Spirit. And if you have a few more, fine. If you get to 30, wonderful, beautiful church. 60, it's super. 100, that's rare, but it can happen. I've often said, if you preach the truth, you never have to worry about a building program. You're always going to have room. Okay? So basically, churches met in homes. And so in some cases where a number of people have gotten together and God raises up a people and allows you to get a building, that's okay. Just stay out of organizations. Don't register. Just be a church. And don't try to be something you cannot be or something God doesn't want you to be. Keep it simple. No symbols, no idols, no membership. Just get together and worship God.
Amen.
And all will be well.
Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. All right, XB Cruiser, hopefully that answered your question. The next three questions that are up next are from Truthful Witness 1 and Desert Dude and OLT Freak 2009. We'll go ahead with Truthful Witness 1. Thanks for so much for all your love and faith and prayers. We are listening. We were listening the last weekend to the Revelation series, tape 42, where you mentioned a video made that had Eddie Rothschild's voice on it. Doug would like to know what is the name of that video, please, and thank you very much.
Okay, yes, Edmund de Rothschild was speaking on one of the videos. You know, I'd have to almost, it's a long time ago. I'd have to go back and look. I do no doubt have it. I think I can lay my hands on it. But we would have to transfer it from VHS, the old VHS, onto disc, which we could do.
Yeah, it's not that hard.
That's not a great problem. Thanks for reminding me of that. If some of the brethren here can remind me to look for that later, I'd like them to see it too. It is quite an interesting tape. It's called the Fourth World Wilderness Convention. And the man who hosted it was George Hunt, a friend of mine from Colorado. He's still up and going. And he actually was at the convention, the Fourth World Wilderness Convention, working as a guide. He kind of got in as a substitute guide. And he went over, you know, I'm going to tell you this. This is kind of amazing. But George is quite a guy. I met him for lunch one time in Fond du Lac at a restaurant, and we had a good talk. And I've talked with him, corresponded with him subsequently. Very intelligent man. Loves God. But anyway, what he did, he got in as a guide for this Fourth World Wilderness Convention because someone got sick, and he saw that they needed somebody and saw some advertisement or something, and he got in, got that job. And at the meeting were all of the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, all these Illuminists from all over. And they left one chair vacant that was supposed to be for Lucifer. Huh. And George Hunt went, he didn't know that, he went and sat in it. Right next to Mrs. Rockefeller.
Wow.
And all hell broke loose. So there are a lot of things that, and he tells about this, I believe, on that video as well. It's a very interesting video. So if we can dig this out and get it on disc, we could get it out to you if any of you are interested in seeing it. It tells about the conspiracy, this green conspiracy, so forth, to use Mother Earth concept as a new kind of fatherland and weld the people together in unity. And this goes back, by the way, to 1988, I believe, or 89. So they were planning this for a long time.
Wow. Well, yeah, Truthful Witness, Pastor has a long, huge archive of stuff. I remember, what was it, a year or 2 years ago, we had to empty out some garage space. We literally had to get a dumpster because there is some of the stuff that he gets in. And so we'll take a look. We'll dive into our archives here, and hopefully we can find that video for you and keep you posted on that. So thanks for asking, our Truthful Witness. We're going to move on to Desert Dude, also known as our good brother Savio, our airline pilot. Roger that, Savio. We're going to go with your question. Pastor, I have a question that is combined from two people. I have someone telling me I should go to seminary. I would, only to come against them. And then he laughs about that. Anyway, Sarah wants to know, when would a godly pastor be considered a pastor, since we are not MDs or MDIVs. I don't know what you mean by that. But Sarah wants to know, when would a godly pastor be considered a pastor?
Oh, okay.
Master of Divinity. That's what.
Oh. Well, you wouldn't want to have that kind of a degree. First of all, divine means you're God. If a master of divinity means you're a master God. Okay? The word reverend is a title that belongs only to God. If a man calls himself a reverend, he's saying, I am God. Now, where does that bite you? You know, just to put it bluntly. I mean, isn't that terrible? But it's true. In the book of the Psalms, it says he only is reverend. Comes right and tells you that. Now, if God calls someone, he will call them through his word. They don't need to go to Bible school. They don't need to go to seminary. If you tried to go to a seminary or Bible school, it would make you sick every day you walked in the door. They are full of apostasy, every one of them bar none. The best thing to do, if you feel God has called you, is get in that word constantly. God will raise you up and give you a message. You'll begin to speak. Things will begin to happen. God will confirm his word with signs following, and you will have a proven ministry in a very short period of time. All you need is a heart that is obedient to God, a love for the word, and walk with him and let him use you. Start with a few people and just witness to them and teach them what you know, what God is showing you. And you don't have to be certified or official or full-fledged or whatever they want to call you. You don't need that. All you're going to do, the only reason, I'll tell you, put it this way. These ministers that are in pulpits today, many of them with doctorate degrees, they could not have possibly got that dumb without going to college. They come off an assembly line down a conveyor belt, and they put them in churches, and there they are, Reverend Wonderful. Where do I plug him in, you know?
I can just see them on the conveyor belt with giant bubble heads.
Right, yeah, you know, they clack away in their little corner. So that doesn't make a minister. Bible schools destroy more people that had good intentions than anything else. We need to let God use us and go to the school of kneology, meaning on your knees, with the Bible open, calling upon the Lord.
Amen.
And I can think of a pastor, he's now gone on to his reward, and he had a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, full of the Spirit of God, the messages would come forth, the healings and miracles taking place all the time. Some of you might be familiar with some of the songs that he wrote, like I See a Crimson Stream of Blood, Elder G.T. Haywood. And so much was happening, and he never went to a Bible school or seminary. God just raised him up, and he started preaching, and God confirmed his word with signs following. But Elder Haywood one time was interviewed by the press. They heard about his church and all the things going on, how on fire it was. And so the press interviewed him. And they said, what is the secret of your success? Because he had such a powerful church. And he took him to a room down in the basement of the church. He said, the secret of my success is behind this door. And they didn't know what was there. They thought maybe a massive library or whatever it was. And all it was a little reading stand, a cushion to kneel on, and a couple of candles for light purposes, not ritual, but for light, and his Bible. That's all he had in there. And he said, here is the secret of my success, right here. Something to kneel on in front of the Bible, where I can study. And they used to say that with Elder Haywood, that if somebody came in the church and said, is the pastor here? And they'd say, yeah, he's here. We can feel that he's here. He had so much of God on him. You could feel the presence of God if you're anywhere near him. If he was in the building anywhere, you knew he was there. That's how full of the Spirit he was.
Amen.
And he spent all of his time studying the Word, all of his time praying. He'd come out, he was a songwriter as well. He'd come out and he announced to the congregation, God gave me a new song, and then he would sing it to them for the very first time. And they said the night that he sang that song, on Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid, and rays of hope for tomorrow across my path were laid, I see a crimson stream of blood, it flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. And he said that when he sang that, the power came down and just flowed in waves across the congregation. As the hands went up, the tears began to roll down the faces, and people began to cry out to God and worship him in other tongues and spiritual gifts coming forth. That's the way it ought to be.
Amen.
What's the secret of his success? A Bible, a quiet place, and something to kneel on. Amen.
Amen. All right, Savio, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to move on, and we're going to squeeze in this last question for tonight. This was from OLT Freak 2009. He writes, Pastor, what do you think about the Christian parody band Apologetic? Because that is one of my favorite Christian bands. Disregard the first attempt because he made a question a little while ago. Yeah.
I wish I could answer. I have never heard them.
Yeah, me neither.
I never heard them. One thing I will tell you, and I have a lot of people disagree with me, but frankly, you know, I don't care. I shoot straight. I can tell you that if they use drums at all, I wouldn't listen to them myself. So, I don't know, and almost all of them do. But I don't know about that one. There's very little music anymore that's really and truly Christian. And, you know, for it to be, you know, it bothers me when people and artists, so-called artists, get up and sing and look for applause and they look for glory. God said, "My glory will I not give to another." Thank God for those people who just want to sing for God and just worship the Lord with you without being in the limelight. That's what makes all the difference. We are to sing, Scripture says, and make melody in our hearts to the Lord.
Yeah, because OLTL Freak writes that they are a rock and roll band. So yeah, if you want actually more information about music and how it has a role on people's lives, we do have a DVD called Apocalyptic Rock. And what it is, it takes the music back from the 50s and 60s, certain songs that were popular at the time, and we go through it and dissect it and show step by step how wicked the songs were back then, and if they were wicked back then, how they are wicked today. And unfortunately, Christianity has also become perverse, so-called Christianity, and so has its music. So if you're really interested into it, we'll get you out a copy of that, and then you can get some more information on that, so to speak. So hopefully that will answer your question, and we're going to go ahead and stop for the night. I thank you all for coming in tonight, and we had, I'm shocked, we had 54 people in here. Now, usually we were top. All right, praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. That makes me very happy because normally when I see at the top is one of the kickback Christian cafe lounge rooms where you can kick back and just shout whatever you want. You know, that's. why don't you just go to Yahoo? Yahoo, you can go there and just spout whatever you want there. So. I thank you for all coming in. I thank you for all having a hunger and a desire for the truth. And I have to go back through and listen to look at all your comments here. I'm just going on a roll here. But folks, this is not a time. Our faith is not with smokes and lights, so to speak. I mean, my walk with the Lord is personal. It's either for the Lord or not. And I just am so thankful to see my brothers and sisters in here having the same hunger and desire to just give it all to the Lord and just have the Comforter guide us in our everyday life. And so I thank you for all coming in tonight. You just actually, I'm really tickled now that we were top room. So we started out, when we first came to Pal Talk, you know, it was just me and a couple of people, and we were down at the bottom. Just not right down there, and then you get so-called, you know, Christians coming in. Oh, is this a Catholic room? No. Okay, bye. You know, and we slowly just been starting to, you know, play the messages and how we filter out the room, because what we had to do before was just pretty much, you know, me, Robert, and now with our new admins, Savio and Numu Girl, we had to sort them out by typing to these people, and you can just get confused with typing. So what better way did Pal Talk provide us with is audio. And so that was the easiest way to filter the people out, because Pastor Meyer's teachings would be played 24/7. And slowly, ever so slowly, you would start seeing people that would, you know, they would come in, and then they'll leave, but then they'll come back. And then they start staying, and then they stay, and stay, and stay. And now we have over 55 people, so praise the Lord. We do have some archive questions for tonight. We still have plenty from left over. So don't worry for those that did not get their questions answered tonight. You will get your questions answered on a later date. I always archive them. I thank you again so much for all these messages. Please be patient with us. We are. I updated our blog. You can kind of find out some more information there. We're starting to get revamped in our video department here and getting back on track. Last week's Q&A is late. I forgot to burn it and give it to Sam. I'll get that up as soon as possible. Tonight's message I will get up onto YouTube for you guys to listen to quickly. And then the following Sunday, we'll have that Q&A up on our website, so that way you can download it and take it wherever you go. Other than that, keep us all in prayer as we keep you in prayer. And I will now turn it over to Pastor Meyer for our closing thoughts and comments, and he'll lead us off into a prayer. God bless you guys. I'm Brian Erickson, your moderator from Last Trumpet Ministries, signing off.
Praise the Lord. Say, Desert Dude, you still on there?
Yep.
Yeah. Say, I was just thinking, you know, we're really flying high here with this, with all these people in the room. And, you know, I was thinking that right away, you being a pilot. We're really flying high. And the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight, so we're not flying VFR. Anyway, praise the Lord. So we are so privileged to be here together like this. I honestly feel that I'm joining in this room the greatest group of people that I've ever met as far as seeking the Lord and being in the Spirit. God bless you all. You've made my life greatly richer in the Spirit. Just knowing people like you, it really encourages me. And I know I've fought a lot of battles. I've got a lot of enemies, but I feel like I've got some friends out there too. So I just want to thank you for your friendship and your kindness and for coming on here tonight. I'm very glad to be here. We're going to ask the Lord to be with us now. And I can't wait until next week, because I just want to get back in here again. So shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for this room, for this place of fellowship, for this sanctuary. Even though it be an electronic one, Lord, thou art here in it with us. We're all together in this, O Lord, as thy children, the sheep of thy pasture. Let thy power be manifested upon all thy people. Bless these dear people, Lord. Heal their sicknesses. Strengthen their weaknesses. Raise them up in great faith, O Lord. Give them the confidence in thee, O God, to step forward and to walk in thy perfect ways. Lord, let Satan be driven out from us. Let him not be able to get any advantage of us at all. Let thy name now be exalted and glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. And until next broadcast of the Q&A, I am Brian Erickson with Pastor David J. Meyer, signing off. God bless.